Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28, and we'll just read down through verse number 31. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 28. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 28. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this service this morning, an opportunity to hear the word of God. I pray, Father, you'd take these thoughts and this presentation this morning, and Lord, fill it with the Spirit of God. God, all is vain unless your Spirit comes down and uses your word as it's proclaimed. So, Father, I pray you'd take it as it's being preached, and Lord, apply it to each and every heart. Show us the need of our life, the need of the hour. Father, encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Whatever our need might be, God, we ask you to work in our hearts during this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28, Jesus, as he did so often, is giving a parable. Now, the word parable doesn't occur in these verses, but we know it's a parable because the Bible says a certain man had two sons. Whenever the Lord gave a parable, he used illustrations to teach a truth. In other words, this story he's telling is probably not a factual story, but a story that he is telling to illustrate a truth he wants to teach. And so he tells these Pharisees that are listening, he comes up with this parable, this story, to make an illustration, hoping they'll understand what it is he's trying to teach. The parable that we've read this morning is called by some the parable of the sinning sons. See, both the sons are in error. He says, "Son, go to work today in my vineyard." And the first son says, "I will not." That's the wrong answer. Now, we know that later the Bible says that he repented and went, but his initial response was obstinance to the father. His initial response was disobedience to the command of his dad. His father said, "Son, go work in my garden today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." The second son said, "I will go," but didn't go. So both of these sons are at fault. Therefore, the parable of the sinning sons. Now, the reason the Lord gave the Pharisees this parable is because of this. It's always easier to see sin in others than it is to see it in ourselves. I'll say that again because it's, as Dr. Hamlin would say, it bears repeating. It's always easier to see sin in others than it is to see it in ourselves. And so what the Lord did with this parable is he made up this picture story so that these Pharisees might clearly see the sin that's in their own camp, the sin that's at their own door. The obvious meaning of this story is simply this. As he says down in verse number 31, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. The publicans and the harlots are the ones that say, "I go not," but afterward repented and went. The Pharisees were the pious ones that say, "We are obedient, yes, we'll do your will," but didn't do it. So the Lord is using this illustration to show them that picture. The Lord does this often in the Gospels. He tells Mary, I think there's up around 60 different parables of the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This one begins in verse 28. "What think ye? A certain man had two sons." There's a striking resemblance between that and one of the Lord's other parables found over in Luke chapter 15. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that story? And it's so similar to this. It begins with those exact same words. A certain man had two sons. But in that story, one of the sons came and said, "Father, give me my inheritance." And he got his inheritance and he went off and wasted it in riotous living. And as he was out and had blown all his money, according to the older brother, on harlots and on parties and all that kind of stuff, he came to himself during the time of famine and he came back to his father and said, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." A striking resemblance to these in this story that said, will not do it, but came back and did it. Then in the story of the prodigal, the second son was the pious son that stayed home, that did the will of his father, but when his wandering brother came back, he was resistant against him, and he was proud and egotistical, and said, "All these years I've served thee, you never gave me, you never killed for me a calf." And the Lord told these parables to show the Pharisees the sin that was in their own camp. Because we have the hardest time recognizing sin in ourselves. It's so easy to judge others. It's so easy to find fault in other people. And the better we get to know each other, the more we see our character flaws. The more we see our sinful tendencies. And so the Lord gave the parable so they would recognize the sin that was at their own doorstep. And he said to them, "These publicans and sinners will enter into the kingdom of God before you. Because they saw their sin and repented while you didn't see it and just went on your way." I want you to notice three things very quickly by way of introduction. This is not the message yet. But notice this parable as we kind of outline it. In verse number 28, we see the command. The command. And the command is, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." We'll come back to that in just a moment. But then secondly, we see in verse 29 and 30, we see the conduct. And that is the conduct of the two sons. There's a contrast between the two. One says, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to work in the vineyard today." But later changes his mind, repents, and goes. The other says, "I'll go," and never gets around to it. Then in verse 31, we see the comparison. And that is where the Lord brings this together and says, now here's the purpose for this story. Those that were disobedient, those that began disobedient but did the will of God are better than those that thought they were obedient and never did the will of God. And again, he's speaking that to the Pharisees so they don't, you know how we know that? Look down if you would in verse number 45, I believe it is. No, that's not it. It should be. Turn the page. Verse number 45. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables," he told others after the one we're looking at, the Bible says in verse 45, "they perceived that he spake of them." It took them a while to catch on. They didn't quite understand it. They were slow to perceive the words of the Lord. You know, we find the Lord's disciples were the same way. They were often slow to catch on. Jesus would say something, and it wasn't till later that it would dawn on them what they were saying. Can I say that's the tendency of human nature? Aren't we all like that? I hate to confess this. My wife will say something to me, and I'll be silent. It's not till 10 minutes later that it sinks in and I respond, and then the trouble's already begun because I've been silent for 10 minutes. Don't we often say, When somebody says, "I wish I would have thought to say this," because after a little while it sinks in, we contemplate a little more, and we know, well, that's the problem the Pharisees had. They heard what Jesus was saying, and they heard the words, but they weren't perceiving or comprehending until the time went past, and they thought, you know, I think he was talking about us. He was trying to point to them their flaw. But what I want to do this morning is just look and focus at verse number 28. I want to look this morning at the command. Now the command was given by a certain man to his two sons. And the two sons in the parable represented groups of people. All right, one was the publicans and the sinners that said, "We go not," but then later repented. The other was the Pharisees that said, "I go, sir," but they went not. Two groups were represented. That's the literal context of the parable. But all of Jesus' parables not only had a literal context, but an application. And this morning I want to take the application and put it to us today. The Lord is giving a command to us as believers, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the question we need to ask is, how are we responding? How are we responding to the Lord's command? 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 says about the commands of Jesus Christ, His commandments are not grievous. The Lord does not demand of us to do amazing things, unbelievable things, odd things. I'll go back for those of you that were in Sunday school. I hate to repeat this, but in Sunday school I told them about a fellow I just read about in studying in the last couple of weeks, a guy named Simeon Stylite. And I told the Sunday school crowd, he was a man back in 300 B.C., that wanted to isolate himself. He was a believer in God and didn't want to be bothered by other people. So he found a 6-foot pillar in the ruins that had a 3-foot flat spot on top of it. And he went and sat on that and had children that brought him food, brought him meat and water during the day. And he sat on that 6-foot pillar communicating with God. Communing with God. And he enjoyed the silence of privacy so much that they say he extended that pillar to 50 to 60 feet high with that 3-foot thing on top and lived there, get this, for 30 years. Now this is a true story. He lived on that pillar for 30 years and the kids had to put ladders, they had to put buckets and get him food up there. And for 30 years he lived, he'd stand on that little 3-foot platform and get his exercise during the day. And he sat down communing with God. No Bible. No scriptures, no witness to anybody. As far as I'm concerned, just a wasted life. God doesn't command us to do silly things like that. God says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And so let's look at the Father's command in verse number 28. We're going to break it down this morning and start with each of the different words. He said, son. First of all, he said, son. Notice who the command is to. Who the command is to. The father had two sons and said, son. The father didn't command the neighbor kids. He didn't command the relatives. He commanded his sons, go today and work in my vineyard. The father had authority over the sons. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. Now, ladies, don't be offended, but the Bible calls all of us sons of God. We're referred to as children of God, so please don't try to exempt yourself from the work or the labor by the excuse of genetics or anything like that. It's all inclusive. It's talking to all of us. He's telling all of us. He says, son, go work today in my vineyard. God expects nothing from the unbelieving world. God expects nothing from the unsaved. They're living their lives. They're wandering through their life for their 60, 70, 80 years, trying to make the best they can, do the best they can and get through life and enjoy what they can and get through it without any thought of God, without any remembrance of God. And God personally is not interested in them. Now don't take that wrong. He still put His Son on the cross to die for their sins and He'll still save them the minute they call upon Him. But as far as a personal direct interest, He's interested in His children, not those outside of His family. And as we said in Sunday school again, not everybody is in His family. You're in His family by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not in His family. And so He's not going to command you. And so this morning, maybe you say, well, I get out of that command because I'm not one of His children. Well, you've got more to worry about than His command. You've got His condemnation. Because one day He'll say, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't know about you, I'd trade a command for condemnation any day of the week. I'd much rather hear Him say, son, go work today in my vineyard, than depart from me. And so His command this morning is to His son. The Son is to yield to the will of the Father. Now, I'm not getting into society's woes right now, but can you see the carryover? They came up with something back in the 70s. They called it the year of the child. You don't need a year of the child until you're about 16, 17, or 18. Every year is the year of the child. You don't need to specify a certain year for that. And the children are to obey the will of the Father. The greatest example we have of that is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. I firmly believe He didn't mind going to the cross. He didn't mind bearing our sins in His body on the tree. But He did not want separation from God the Father. He was willing to bear those sins. He was willing to die in our place. That's why He came to the earth. But as He came to that hour of bearing our sins, He came to the recognition or realization that when He did so, God the Father was going to turn His back on His own Son. Darkness was going to cover the earth for 3 hours, and the Lord was going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Bearing the sins is one thing, but separation from God the Father, who could not look upon His own Son when He bore those sins. Jesus said, I can't handle that. He said, if you would, let this cup pass from me. And with complete understanding, we can understand. He wasn't asking to go away from Calvary. He wasn't asking not to bear the sins. But He's asking not to be banished from the presence of His Father for even those 3 hours. You understand, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are one person. A lot of folks can't get a hold of that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came down here, He was God in a human body. The Father was still up there in heaven. I know that's more than you can understand, more than I can understand. We simply believe it. But God the Father was in heaven while God the Son was down on earth, and they're the same person in two identities. And they've been together for all eternity. They're one person. And yet at that very moment that He bore our sins on the cross, He was separated from His Father. Something that's unimaginable. Something that, humanly speaking, is impossible. But He said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. If the Lord Jesus Christ could yield to the will of His Father in that situation, we have no excuse. There's nothing we can say to the Father, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not willing to do that. The Son yields to the Father. The children yield to the parents. Now that goes foreign to our modern society where think that children have the rights. There's even things going out there, ridiculous things, where children now can file for divorce against their parents. All this silliness. Don't we live in a wild, confused world? And the Bible's our only remedy. The Bible's our only rock. The Bible's our only source. The children obey the parents. Isn't that what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this father says to his sons, son, go work in my field. It is not wrong for the father to expect his sons to be obedient. It is not wrong for the father to expect his sons to be obedient. Yet one of them says, I'm not going. And the other says, sure, I'll go, and doesn't go. Expecting or demanding obedience from children is not abuse. Expecting or demanding obedience from children is not abuse. We're not for child abuse, not by any stretch of the imagination. But allowing them to live uncorrected. You follow? Allowing them to live uncorrected is child abuse. The Bible says, correct thy son while there is hope. I've told you this story before, but it always pops into my mind. The columnist for the Chicago Sun-Times, the editorial, the lady wrote into a letter and said, what can I do with my son? He's 21 years old. He goes out and he drinks and he parties and he comes home drunk and he's getting in trouble with the law and getting in trouble with that. What can I do for him? What can I do for him? Wrong language, wrong crowds. And the guy wrote back and said, shrink him down to 3 years old and start all over again. Correct thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Allowing them to live uncorrected is abuse. And we're reaping in our society today the results of that, of uncorrected children. You know, I'll probably get myself in trouble. I'm stepping out too far on the limb. When I'm out in society and I see a misbehaving brat, I want to give a spanking. Not to the misbehaving brat, to the parents that's letting the brat misbehave. Because when a parent just allows the kid to act like that and allows the kid to be, you know, kids are playful, kids are fun, kids are going to do things. You understand what we're talking about here. But there comes a time where they need to learn to obey. And if the parent doesn't teach them to obey, you just mark it down. When they get 18, 19, 20, 21, they'll be beyond your help. And you'll be writing to the colonists of the Sun-Times saying, what can I do? And they'll give you the same advice they had to give everybody else. Because by that point, it's too late. It's not wrong for the father to expect obedience from his children. There's nothing wrong with that. The father has every right to command and expect obedience from his children. This man looked at his two sons and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He's not asking the foreigners. He's not asking the others. He's telling his sons, do what I tell you to do. The Lord isn't asking the world. He's asking us. The Lord did not give his commands in Scripture to the world. He gave his commands to us. And he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. Second of all, notice the words, go work. Now, I know you don't like foul language coming from the pulpit. Those four-letter words like work. Son, go work. Who was the command to? It was to the son. What was the command? It was very simple. The command is, go work. Is that too hard to understand? You need an easier translation of the Bible to get that. Son, go work. Is it clear enough? Is it unreasonable? Is the father unreasonable by saying to his two sons, whom he puts a roof over their head and food in their mouth and clothes on their back and transportation in the family, is it unreasonable for him to look at those two sons and say, sons, go work today in my vineyard? He didn't command them to play, but to plow. You know, you don't have to command your kids to play. They'll play. We'll find time for that. He didn't have to command them to find time for leisure. He had to command them to labor. Go work today in my vineyard. Part of the problem in our society today, again, in the parenting department, is that lazy fathers produce lazy children. Lazy fathers produce lazy children. We've got generations of young kids coming up right now that don't have moms or dads that work. Don't have anybody going out and laboring. What are they going to do when they're that age? When they turn 16, 17, and 18 and somebody says, go get a job, they're going to say, do what? Why should I do that? When I've got my needs taken care of, when I've got the money coming in, the government will give me this, give me that. And work becomes a foreign concept to so many of the younger generations. And our nation is getting in trouble because of it. We're caring more and more by every generation, carrying them on the books of our government, on the account of our government, and not by personal labor and personal work. And the father says to the son, go work today in my vineyard. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if any would not work, neither let him eat. If any would not work, neither let him eat. I know this can be rough, but you know there's a lot of folks that aren't working that you can tell are not going without a meal. They're eating somehow. They're finding food somewhere, and it's not by the hands of their own labor. It's not by the sweat of their own brow. They're riding somebody else's back. Somebody else is pulling their load. And the responsible father is the one that says, sons, go work today. That teaches them that ethic of going out and working for themselves and providing for themselves. Son, go work today in my vineyard. There's value in work. Work is therapeutic. Work is good for a person. It develops character. Not characters. It develops character. You get through the hard times. You know, when you're, all of you, you know this. When you're working, sometimes the work is easy. Sometimes the work is difficult. You enjoy it when it's easy. You plow through it when it's difficult. If you've got the right attitude in your work ethic, when the difficult things come on, you attack them aggressively. The things you don't want to do, the things that are uncomfortable to do, the things in your job responsibility that you know you just don't enjoy, you go after those because those are the things you need to get done because they're contrary to what you want. Then the easy things fall into place. And when we don't teach that ethic to the next generation, we get the problems we're developing in our society today. Here's a man that wanted his sons to have the right work ethic. Sons, go work. Son, go work. Jesus said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man shall work. Even the Son of God put his hand to the plow. The Son of God worked. The Son of God did the will of his Father who said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. You know, our old expression here is, idle hands are a devil's workshop. And work keeps folks out of trouble. It gets them too busy. I remember the story of the old farmer, and most of us don't live in this culture anymore. But the old farmer that had the boys that got up to about 16 years old, and now they got their driver's license, and now they said, Dad, on Friday, when we get done working, can we go into town? Can we go to the movie? Can we go see our friends? Can we do all? And he was worried about them getting out on their own and all that. And he said, sure, sons, Friday night, when the work is done, you can go. And they got up Friday morning at 5:30 to milk the cows, went out to slop the hogs, went out and plowed the back 40 and planted the corn and harvested and did that, came in for lunch. Went back after lunch and started doing all the work. And you know, when it came about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and Dad said, are you going to town? They just said, Dad, we're too tired. We just want to stay home now. Go work today in my vineyard. The Lord's command is a working command. The Lord never, you know, the picture, the opposite of a working person is a slothful. I like that word, slothful. Have you ever seen a sloth? A picture of a sloth hanging upside down in a tree without making any movements whatsoever for days. And he or she hangs there so long that the mildew, the moss, begins to grow on them. Because they're stagnant and stale and sitting. We would call them in our modern society a couch potato. They just don't move. That's the opposite of working. And this father said to his sons, son, go work today in my... He wasn't doing it for punishment. He wasn't doing it because he was angry. He was doing them to teach them to do the right thing. Son, go work. Notice, if you would, in this parable, then the third part of the command. Who the command is to, son. What the command is to do, go work. Where the command is for, go work in my vineyard. In my vineyard. Don't plow the neighbor's property. Don't worry about this or that. Get out in my vineyard and let's work. Put your hands to the plow. Put your back to the labor. Let's get out there and let's work in my vineyard. He didn't say, go into all the world and work. Now, there are commands for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he's, in this parable, Jesus is narrowing this thing down. And he's saying in this parable, he's saying, go work today in my vineyard. He's being specific and where he's telling them to go. Now, for time's sake, we won't turn there, but if you would write down Isaiah chapter 5, and about the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 5, we find out that the vineyard in the Old Testament is the people of Israel. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. And God sent his prophets, God sent his people to labor among the children of Israel. God didn't send the prophets to the heathen. He didn't send the prophets to the idolaters. He sent the prophets to the children of Israel to tell them that their ways were not pleasing before God. That he focused on the vineyard. Though all the world was invited to believe in the God of the Jew, the focus was on the vineyard, and the vineyard is the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 makes that very clear. But now let's turn the page into the time that we live in. The world is out there, and God's interested in the world and wants them to believe and wants us to reach the world, but he's more specifically interested in the vineyard. He said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. You get that? Now the vineyard is not the nation of Israel. But for our time right now, our time period, the vineyard is the church. The vineyard is the body of Christ. The vineyard is the congregation of the believers. And the Lord says, son, go work today in my vineyard. Are we getting very clear the message and the command of the Father? The Father is telling his children to work. And he's telling them where to work in my vineyard. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, if you would. I've referred to Proverbs already a couple of times. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. And verse number 31. Look back at verse 30. We'll start in verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. The wise man says here, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Why did this happen in Proverbs 24? Because the sun was not working in the vineyard. As long as the children are obeying the command of the Father, it's not going to end up grown over with thorns and nettles covering the face and the stone wall thereof broken down. As long as the children are obeying the command of the Father to work in the vineyard. Folks, you know why churches die on the vine? Because people don't work in the vineyard. Let me say this morning. I'm not preaching this message to recruit laborers. I'm not preaching this message to put you under conviction for doing more for the church. They tell us, statistics tell us that 10% of the people always do 90% of the work, and that's the way it's going to be. And I don't beat my head against a wall about that, because it doesn't do me any good to beat my head against a wall. I tried that once when I was really young. I got really mad one time and I punched the wall, and I learned right then that was not a smart thing to do. It didn't hurt the wall a bit. But my hand didn't feel very good after that. So I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to beat my head against the wall for things that I can't change or accomplish. So I'm not preaching this for that prayer, but simply to this, for us to understand that the command of the Father is this, for us as His children to go work in the vineyard. To work in the vineyard. Tomorrow's Monday. Many of you will go work and labor in your secular job. You'll go do things for the almighty dollar. You'll go work for a paycheck. I heard a guy on talk radio this week. I was pulling in, and again, I'm stepping out in that area. He was bemoaning the fact that in our economy, and he was crying. He was a grown man. He was crying on the show, and he was telling the host of the show, and of course, they were making a big deal. He said, I'm so such an age in this, and I live from paycheck to paycheck. And I thought, well, I'm 60 years old, and I live. Who doesn't live from paycheck to paycheck? I know the rich 2% that's mythical, that's out there and all that. But the guy says, I live from paycheck to paycheck. And I thought, wake up, buddy, that's life. That's the reality of where we're at right now. We're all living that way. He said, I'm tired of living from paycheck. I wish I could just make a couple more bucks. And of course, I'm such a literalist, I'm thinking, what difference is $2 going to make? Now, I just want to make a couple more bucks. What dollars, a couple is two. What dollars is $2 a week? What difference is that going to make? That's not going to get. And I know when he said a couple, he meant a couple hundred. But we'll work for the dollar. We'll work for the provision. We'll work for the material. We'll work for the things. How are we working in the vineyard? How are we working for God? Let me ask you this, and again, I'm not trying to do this for any other reason than to challenge us. What are you doing that's for God and God alone? What are you doing that's laying up treasures? Brother Geiler preached Friday night at 10, laying up treasure in heaven. What are you doing to lay up treasure in heaven? Working 40 hours a week lays up treasure down here. Building bigger houses and bigger barns and better cars and all that, that promotes everything you get down here. What about the moment you die? Jesus said to that man, thou fool, who shall these things be? Spend all our life working in the world, working in life. And what are we doing as far as God's command to work in the vineyard? What are we doing to help build the church of God? What are we doing to be a blessing to the people of the church of God? Again, we're not trying to recruit Sunday school teachers necessarily right now. We're not trying to get workers for this thing or that thing. But I'm just saying to us, what are you doing right now that's for God and God alone? What's being put on your account in heaven? That God's going to say, all right, I thank you for down there, in spite of your busyness and your working hours and your schedule, that you took time every little bit, every week, you took time to do this just for me. What are we doing for God? Somebody said it this week, and I referred to it again Friday night. No Christian has ever come to the end of their life and said, I wish I'd done less for God. No Christian's ever come to the end of their life and with their dying breath said, I wish I'd done more for myself. What are we doing for the vineyard? Then look lastly, if you would, in this parable in chapter 21, verse 28. Son, go work today. When is it he wants us to work? Today. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. The old song or poem says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You've only got three score and ten, the Bible says. 60, 70, 80. We've prolonged it to 90 years. You've only got that many years to live on this earth. And once they're lived, they're done and they're over. What's going to matter for eternity? When everything of this life and world has been taken away and disappears, what's going to remain as gold and silver and precious stone? When everything else in our life that was wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up before we enter into heaven. What treasures are we laying up? It all depends on what we're doing today. You know, the procrastinator says, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? But the worker says, why put off tomorrow till tomorrow what you can do today? Jesus said, or the Bible says, excuse me, today is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Jesus said in John 9:4, as we said already, I work the works of my Father while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man shall work. The Bible says about a person that when they die, their works follow after. That's a very important phrase. When they die, their works follow after. Some have mistakenly said that means that when you die, your works are the basis of your judgment to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. And that's not true. Because if your works were the determining factor of entering into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to pray that prayer, "Let this cup pass from me." He wouldn't have had to die on the cross and say, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's only His death on Calvary that gets us into heaven, faith in that. But so what does it mean their works follow? It means after we die, the things that we've done or not done ride with us when we stand before the Lord. And we give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Son, go work today in my vineyard. What can you do for the Lord? Again, we don't all have the same talents and abilities. We don't all have the same opportunities. Serving the Lord doesn't mean you have to preach, doesn't mean you have to drive a Sunday school bus, teach a class, be a deacon, clean the church. But it means you can invite folks to church. It means you can be a vibrant Christian in your workplace and in your community and let Jesus Christ shine through you. See, by working for the Lord doesn't mean you have to get, you know, not all jobs are manual labor. Did you got that? Not all jobs are manual labor. Some you have to go out in a hot sun. I've had those. Go out on a rooftop in the middle of July and scrape off the old shingles and have to put the new ones on. Some jobs are that. Some jobs are sitting in air-conditioned offices. But just as much labor and working as any job is. Not all jobs in the church are the ones that are noticeable. Not all jobs are the ones that get attention or in the limelight. Some of them are in the background. Some of them are behind. We talked about that again in Sunday school. With a lady who served the church by doing nothing more than delivering a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. What are we doing for the Lord? How is it He wants you to serve? You say, "He doesn't want me to serve." Are you a son? If you're a son or daughter, He said, "Go work today in my vineyard." That's His command to all of us. If every believer would get off their spiritual couch and do something for God, we would turn this nation around. We heard some this week at the tent meeting about what it's going to take to turn America around. It's not putting the right person in the White House, although we're all for that. It's not getting the right legislation, though we're all for that. It's not changing the moral values of America, though we're for that. But the only thing that's going to change our nation is when God's people make a difference in the world. When God's people don't just try to fit in and blend in with society and the things around them, but are willing to stand up and stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Son, daughter, go work today. Not out there. You're going to do that. You got to do that. In my vineyard. What are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, you know my heart this morning. God, you know I'm not speaking from any ill will or anger. But Father, from a great desire to see all of us be obedient to the command of the Father, that we might labor in the vineyard. Father, that we as a family of believers might labor to be a blessing to one another and whatever opportunities of service we have, that God, we might give ourselves unflinchingly.